Lead me to some soul today. Those are some really important words that we don't need to sing if we don't really mean them. You know, God does that. He leads us to souls through His providence, through the ordering of events in this life, on this earth. He puts us in places and puts people before us and gives us those opportunities. We may not recognize those opportunities. We may even be nervous or afraid to use those opportunities, but that's exactly what God does. He leads us to souls. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no effort required on our part. Doesn't mean that you might not have to move every now and then. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever think about going to a mission field. But God does lead us to souls. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. He does that also, and you know how He does that. You're holding the instruction manual there in your lap. Through His Word, He makes it clear to us what we should say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. There hardly is a person who couldn't benefit from a little bit of guidance. Not taking anything away from the instructions of God's Word, but often one of the most important things that we can do is to encourage and point out the things that need to be done. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. I'm a little bit puzzled, frankly, about that stanza. Is it the people who need to be reached, few who seem to pray? Well, that would be true. There are, in pure terms of numbers, the majority of people on this earth are not all that concerned about spiritual matters, and few there are who pray. I see evidence of that more and more every day that I live with people that I'm around and associate with. It's obvious this is not a praying person. At least if they're praying, they sure don't look like it and act like it and live like it all of the other time. Or is it us that that verse is talking about? Is it us who don't seem to care as much as we should? Is it us who don't pray as often as we should, especially about opportunities and prospects? And, you know, in all honesty, that interpretation could be true as well. And so however you decide to take that verse, few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Few people who need to be reached really care, or few people who are doing the reaching really seem to care. Both are terrible statements to acknowledge, terrible facts to acknowledge. Melt my heart and fill my life. Melt my life and fill my heart. Can't remember which way it is. It works both ways. Give me one soul today. That's a prayer we ought to be praying every single day. That's what we need to be saying. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has never intended for all of His people to be gathered together and huddled up in one little place on the earth? You ever thought about that? I mean, we take comfort in knowing that we're together, and one of the things that we need to work on is our togetherness, and I appreciate the mention of that in Matt's prayer, looking into next year. We need to get closer together, and that's going to be our theme for 2023, connecting. But the fact is, God really doesn't want all of His people gathered together in one little huddle on the earth. That lesson is obvious when you look at Genesis chapter 11, where remember what men decided to do, get together and build a tower that would reach to heaven, and God was not in favor of that at all. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that God dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And you say, well, of course that's right, David. This was just after the flood, and God didn't want all of civilization concentrated right there in that one little place. I agree with that, but I believe it is also a true principle that God wants people everywhere. Think about how the Babylonian captivity and Acts chapter 2 are connected. Got you there, didn't I? You didn't think I was going there. Have you ever thought about the connection between Acts chapter 2 and the Babylonian captivity of the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, of God's people back in the Old Testament? You remember, because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry, that they just absolutely would not turn away from, God finally allowed the Babylonians to take them into captivity, and they were sentenced to live there in captivity for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, they began to trickle back into the homeland, but not everybody went back. Only, the Bible word is, only a remnant went back to the land of Canaan, the homeland. Everybody else dispersed. Have you ever counted how many nations are represented there in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that tells where all the people came from who had come to Jerusalem for the feast to worship God? They came from, well, they were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, of Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. How'd they get in all those places? Those were God's people. They got there from the Babylonian captivity when they scattered. That, I believe that was God's will. And they all came together to hear the gospel preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And a lot of those folks went back home. A lot of them stayed in Jerusalem, but a lot of them went back home to their homelands. And they carried the message of the gospel. Now I want us to fast forward to Acts chapter 8 and look again at one of the verses that Tom read just a few minutes ago. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now, David, this is shaping up to be a sermon on evangelism, and you spent almost 2 months preaching on evangelism just a couple of months ago. You know, that's exactly right. I did. And Tom and Mike helped in that as well. But I want us to take a look at this verse, and I want to try to help us to see this particular verse in a way that maybe we've never looked at it before, as we study a lesson that I'm going to call scattered. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There are four things that I want to share with you, and I've burned up a lot of time with this introduction, so I want to move right on in to those four things. Number one, I want you to realize from what this verse says that evangelizing is a universal task. It is a task for everyone. When I say universal, I mean a task for every single believer. Notice what the text said. They that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Not just a few of them that were scattered, but they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Not just the apostles. In fact, the apostles didn't even go. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe you were expecting to read, and the apostles went everywhere preaching the word. No, they that were scattered as a result of the persecution that began that day when Stephen was stoned, when Saul was glorying in approving the death of Stephen. And then as he moved on into the task of creating havoc among God's people, going into houses and homes and dragging out men and women and taking them to prison. No, it says they that were scattered went everywhere. Not just certain ones. There were no occupational distinctions made. Oh, but I can't, I'd love to get involved in evangelism, but, I'm not a preacher. I'm not of that profession. I don't believe there were any occupational distinctions back there in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. I don't believe there was anybody who said, well, only the preachers can go everywhere preaching the word. Only the clergy. One of the biggest problems in the religious world today that threatens the attitudes and the minds of folks in the Lord's church is this clergy-laity distinction that the denominational world has had within it for a number of years, where that only the clergy can do the teaching and the preaching. Aren't we all soldiers of the cross? And aren't we all on active service? If we're not, why not? What is it about my life that says I don't have to be active as a soldier of the cross? What is it about your life that says you don't have to be involved in this matter of evangelizing? Not only were there no occupational distinctions, there were no professional exceptions. Oh, well, I'd be glad to do that, but I'm already busy. I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I'm serving in this capacity. You remember what Stephen was? Wasn't he a group of those men who were chosen as special servants? In fact, in today's terms, or in the New Testament terms that Paul would write later, we would almost say that Stephen was a deacon in the congregation there. But Stephen died preaching and teaching the gospel, and when he died, somebody else stepped up into his place. Who was it? Well, it was another one of those deacons, old Philip, stepped right up there into his spot. There weren't any professional exceptions. And Philip didn't say, well, somebody needs to do Stephen's work, but I'm already waiting on tables here in the church at Jerusalem. I'm already busy with all this serving. And so I need to be excused from this matter of evangelism. Excuse me. There were no educational exemptions. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'd kind of like to preach and teach, but I've never had any training? Don't misunderstand me. A little bit of the right kind of training is always helpful. But there is nowhere in this book that says you got to have a degree from a preacher's school or a Christian university in order to teach a Bible class or preach a sermon. It wasn't that way in Acts chapter 8. Because they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Not only were there no educational exemptions, but there were no gender exclusions. Boy, that's a hot topic today, isn't it? Gender. I want to use that word in a positive way. I don't believe there were any gender distinctions in the matter of teaching the truth back then. No, I'm not trying to say that women filled the pulpits. I am trying to say that the people who were being persecuted, according to verses 3 and 4, were men and women. And then the next verse says, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching and teaching. Oh, I'm not much good to the Lord's church so far as evangelism if I'm a woman, because, you know, women can't preach and women can't take the lead. And let me tell you something. There are very few things that are more effective influence-wise than a godly mother. Can you just imagine what kind of situational opportunities there are to a young Christian lady who's babysitting someone's children? Don't give me this, all of that teaching and evangelism stuff is for men. It wasn't all for men in Acts chapter 8, and it's not all for men now. God says that the church is to be led by the men. But I believe there's plenty of evidence. Mary, Martha, Lydia, Dorcas, godly women who served to lead others closer to God. Do you know that within, well, less than a century after the crucifixion of Jesus, Paul said the name of Jesus had been preached to all of the known world. In his day, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. What about our day? Oh, the world is just, the population of the world is growing so fast, there's no way we can keep up. At present rate, there is absolutely no way we can keep up. I'm not discouraged by the methods that are being used to evangelize the world. I'm discouraged by the fact that more of us aren't more involved in evangelizing. Let's take a look at point number 2. Evangelizing should come natural to the Christian. Now, I hope you'll pay close attention to this, because I think this is really important. Evangelizing should come natural. It seems to have been a natural consequence there in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, because the first, in King James translation, the first word of that verse is therefore. They were being persecuted and they were being scattered. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching and teaching. It seems to have been a natural consequence of their persecution, scattering them, that they evangelized wherever they went. It doesn't say they that were persecuted and were scattered went everywhere hiding out so that they wouldn't be seen or found. It doesn't say that those who were scattered abroad were afraid to let people know who they were and who Jesus was and why Jesus is important. Doesn't say that at all, does it? No, it says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching and teaching the truth. Those who were scattered, were they silent about Jesus to avoid more trouble? Because after all, this business with Jesus had gotten them into trouble there in Jerusalem, and they certainly didn't need to repeat that mistake wherever they went. No, it wasn't that at all, was it? They didn't go and soften the message. They didn't try to make it more pleasant. They didn't try to make it more popular. They didn't say, well, you know, since the Pharisees opposed us so badly, maybe we need to take some of the sharp edges off of this message about believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and let's make it a little bit easier for people to accept. And No. Wasn't anything like that. Nothing at all. They didn't try to fix the gospel. They took it wherever they went as it was, and they spread it abroad wherever they went. Now, why was it that they were so insistent about spreading the word? I think several reasons to that are obvious. Number one, I think it's clear that they felt an obligation. You say, oh, you mean they felt like they had to. They didn't have any choice. No, what I mean is they felt like because they had been the recipients of salvation on the terms of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing them from their sins, they owed it to everybody they could find to tell them how to do that and what that was about. That's what I mean by an obligation that they had. I don't think that they stopped or held back from doing it because number two, they were compelled by the wonderment that they had seen. They had seen the church established and draw thousands and thousands of people together in fellowship and working with one another and helping one another and living out the principles of Christianity, the things that Jesus Christ taught and lived. They'd seen that with their own eyes. And so they had something that the world needed. Everybody needed to see and feel that wonderment of conversion. I believe they did it because they were also in very good spiritual health. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you think I mean by that? What kind of spiritual health are you in? What kind of spiritual health am I in? And then I believe they did it because they were motivated by the uncertainty of the times. They lived under a constant threat of the rumblings of rumors of the Romans destroying the Jews and wiping them off the face of the earth. And in just a few short years, they would do that almost. They would destroy Jerusalem and the temple and everything associated with it. But more than that, they were living in some really unstable times. You ever feel like you can relate to that? Aren't we living in some very uncertain times today? And shouldn't that motivate us to get busy with the matter of evangelizing? Number three, evangelizing is joyful work. Now, that's not the impression you get from some of our brothers and sisters who might say, well, you know, that's some of the worst stuff I think I could ever get involved in. No, it's not. You need to try it. You need to try it and you need to work hard at it, and you'll see that it is joyful work. These people that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 8, their calamity had become a blessing to them. The calamity was the persecution. And their persecution had literally turned into a blessing for them. If you still got your Bible opened up there to Acts chapter 8, look down there at verse 8. So there was much joy in that city where Philip went preaching the gospel. Much joy. Joy over salvation. Over the truth. In fact, let me just step right out on the limb here and let me just insist that if I am possessed with the idea that I live to serve Christ. Even an address change should be seen as an open opportunity to lead more people to Jesus. If I am possessed with the idea that I live to serve Jesus, well, there's the problem right there. A lot of folks live to have fun. A lot of folks live to make money. A lot of folks live to run a business and then sell that one and open another one. There's nothing wrong with the free enterprise system we live under until it becomes what we live for. If I live to serve Christ, anything that happens in my life that helps me to be able to reach more people is a blessing. Whether it strikes me that way at first or not. These folks here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it was their purpose that they were living for that turned their sorrow into joy. Because their purpose was to glorify God and to serve Jesus Christ, when they were scattered and run from their... You ever had to run for your life? I don't recall that I've ever been in that situation, seriously. And if it happens to me now, I'm not going to last long. I'll just tell you right now. I ain't got much run left in me. But what if we had to leave this place and run for our lives? What if we had to flee? There's a report on the bulletin board in the South Hall, not the main board, but the one across the hall. It's the only thing on the board. You may like to read it. It was sent to me last night by Brother Jim Mettenbrink in an email. It's a report on the situation in Ukraine. It's got a lot of pictures in it, and some of them may even be disturbing. But what if we lived in a situation right now, today? What if we lived in a situation where we didn't know whether we were going to survive another day or not? That's where those brothers and sisters are in Ukraine right this minute. What is our purpose? The last thing that I have to share with you is the fact that evangelizing is a supreme duty. The text says they went preaching the word. But how did they live? I mean, think about it. Some of these people were storekeepers, little farmers, people who had vineyards and maybe a little herd of animals that they made their living and fed their family. Maybe there was a guy among them who was a leather worker who made sandals and I mean, what happened? Were they able to pack everything up and take it with them, or did they just have to run off and leave it? The Bible doesn't say, does it? The Bible does, though, call our attention to the most important thing that they were doing, and that is wherever they went, they were spreading the word. It cannot be denied that they lived to evangelize. They lived to make Christ known. If they got them another piece of property, wherever they fled to in order to farm, raise a few animals, that's well and good, but the most important thing was that wherever they went, they spread the word. How many modern day church members have the biography of their lives simplified to say, she lived to make Jesus known? Evangelism is a supreme duty because evangelism crosses barriers. It breaches divisions. Here in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip, who was a Jew, going to Samaria to preach the truth. And it says that those Samaritans were overjoyed when this Jew brought them word of salvation. Great joy in that city. When it comes to preaching and teaching and spreading the word, we have dealings with everyone. No matter the sect, the politics, the nationality, the race, you've read Acts chapter 8 to the end. After Philip spent some time there with the Samaritans, converting them, God hooks him up with an Ethiopian, a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was probably a black man. And even in those days, white guys and black guys didn't always see things the same. But the fact is, when you got the book of Isaiah between you, it doesn't matter what color either one of you are. Evangelism is a supreme duty because it crosses over all of those dividing factors that separate people, even today in our culture, in our society. All of those divisions go away when we are filled with a desire to win souls. I hope I've been able to help you see some things there in that verse that maybe you hadn't thought about before. One thing is for sure. It speaks to every single one of us on the subject of reaching the lost. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Done the exact same things that the New Testament says that those people did in the book of Acts did? And have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus as God's Son, repented and turned away from your sin, confessed Him as your Lord, and been buried with Him in baptism? If not, there'll never be a better time than right now to do that. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there's never going to be a better time than right now to come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.